All right, well, the other week we began our Advent series working through that, and as we do each year, we take time and just slow down a little bit and focus in on looking at some of the realities behind some of the characters who are in the Christmas story. I don't see it in here, but a nativity scene. How many of you guys have a nativity scene in your house set up? Yeah, we have these set up as decorations, and some of the characters that are there, we're just working our way through and thinking about the roles that they have played in that story back as we are looking here and the way that it changed their lives. The reality is that it wasn't an easy time. Things were hard, and each of these individuals had an important part to play in telling the story. It was a life-changing, it was a direction-changing kind of role that they had, a reputation-changing event for some, for every single one of them. It was an event which God had a purpose for them to play and a role to play. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth there in their portion of the story and how God used them. And then last week, we looked at Mary and Joseph and their roles and Butch as he brought that forward and just came around the idea of, God, if you say so, I'm going to follow and I'm going to do whatever it is that you call me to and lead me to do. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at the wise men. And consider our response to the greatest gift of all with the gifts that we've been given. I don't know about you, but one of the things I remember from myself being a kid, and you look forward to getting the gifts, and I know it's fun whenever we have our young guys and girls through the years and watching them, and it's one of the joys of this time of the year, getting to give gifts or even get gifts. And so I know I got some at home who are really looking forward to something. But here's the thing is, whenever you're looking forward to it and finally it comes and you watch them and they get right into it and they dig into it. And as parents, one of the things that we try to instill in our children, right, is, hey, you say thank you. And not just be so involved in what they're doing. And it's just to stop and make sure to do that. And the reality, I think, is that sometimes in our relationship with God, we can be like that. We can just be all about the gift and not really be mindful of the giver sometimes. And he's given us so many gifts and blessings, and yet we can, if we're not careful, just keep on going and focus on the gifts and the blessings. And we don't take time just to respond correctly to what he has done and how he has worked and how he is blessing us and working in our lives. And so to help us consider our response this morning, the question I ask and put there on the bulletin is, what will you do? What are you going to do with Jesus? And what will you do with Jesus with your life in responding, and how do you respond to him? And so this morning we're going to come around and look at these wise men and how do they respond to Jesus, and then see how that can apply to our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 12 verses together, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let's read together. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." And so after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we turn to your word, Lord, we ask that you would help us to hear. God, we thank you for the gift of your word and how you are God who is near and who speaks into our lives in just the right ways and in the right times like no one else can, like only you can. And so, God, now we ask that you would move in our hearts, that our hearts would be open and receptive to what you have for us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, so beginning with verse 1, as we look at this passage, we come here, and there's this unknown amount of time that has passed since Jesus was born. But we're told that Jesus is still in Bethlehem. We're not told exactly how much time has passed, but what we know is that Jesus isn't anymore in the stable, but he is now in a house. He's not the same place where the shepherds found him. Because in verse 11, we're told that he's in a house, but now, for a little background on the story, I want to introduce to you some of the characters in this telling of what is happening here in these first 12 verses, because there's more involved here than just the wise men and Jesus. There's three groups of people here that we want to focus on this morning. The first one, of course, are these wise men, or the magi, as they are sometimes called. And who are these magi? But these magi are their respected and educated guys. They're the ones who are really the advisors to Persian kings. And they were very well respected. And they were traveling to Jerusalem here in search of a king. We don't know whether there were just three of them or if there, but we know there was more than one of them. We don't know. There may have been a whole caravan of them to the point that it could cause people to take notice of their arrival as they're coming into Jerusalem. And so we have them. But then we also have King Herod here. We're told that all this is taking place during the time of his reign, and a little history that we know as we've talked over the past few weeks in regards to who he was and what he was like was that he was a guy who had a terrible flaw, which was that of he was a very insecure guy, very suspicious of anyone or anything who might rival his authority. We know from the historian Josephus that he was one who wasn't afraid to just kill people and murder people. He did so to his own wife and to her mother. He killed them. He killed his three sons, the last one being 5 days before he died. He decided to kill his son, his oldest son. And so he wasn't a nice guy. He was a scary guy to be around and to be near. And then so we have King Herod, we have the wise men, but we also have here the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And these are the folks who are probably known as the Sadducees. They were the ones who would have been the experts in the law and the prophecies whenever Jesus was, when the Messiah would be born. And so they're the Jewish folks in this story who of all the people should be looking forward to and expectant of the coming of the Messiah. They're the ones who are waiting and waiting. And so with that understanding as we lead into this, the question before us is the one that is asked by these magi in verse 2. When they ask this, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." It's clear how they've responded thus far as they've come. And so let's continue in this passage, and let's just look a little closer at how they respond to him. Because there's three responses that we want to see this morning. As we look at King Herod, what was King Herod's response to Jesus? And to this one's birth. Knowing what we know already about Herod, he's disturbed and he's concerned by this question because you're saying you're coming here in search of a king? Well, I'm the king. And anyone else who there could be that is here who would rival that is not good. And so naturally, what does it say? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was disturbed, you know, that word has the sense of it. Things were thrown into confusion, and he was startled. He was very disturbed by this. And for the Jewish people, knowing that Herod was paranoid over this kind of thing, the fact that Herod was disturbed was a disturbing thing for them also. they were afraid for their lives because of Herod's probable reaction. And so Herod calls together the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he goes right to the ones who should know all about where and when this Messiah is to be coming from, where the King of the Jews was to be born. And so here we see the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And just look at their response in verses 5 and 6. They know their stuff. They're ready for an answer. They tell him what the prophet had written and what the baby would be born in Bethlehem. Verse 5 and 6. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now, Scripture doesn't tell us if they are excited about this idea that this Messiah is coming. Doesn't tell us whether they went along with the Magi to see the baby. However, what we do know is that later in Jesus' life, the chief priests and the teachers of the law are Jesus' opponents. They are the very ones who are coming after him and trying to speak and speaking out against him. So I think it could be fair to say that the reaction of the chief priest is one of complete indifference. It didn't make the slightest difference to them. They were so engrossed in their own rituals and habits, in their rules, in their legal discussions, that they completely disregard Jesus. I mean, when a baby is born, everybody wants to know, and you want to go see, and you look forward to seeing. And this week, we had a new baby come to Rachel and Cody, in our church family, and so that's exciting, and we look forward to the time whenever we have the opportunity to see Charlie Ray is what I remember the name is, and so we look forward to that and we celebrate that with them. But that's not the kind of approach that we see these religious leaders taking. And so back to King Herod. While Herod is most likely at this point near the end of his life, maybe in his 70s, according to historians, he is concerned about this little child. Because isn't it amazing that when we are so focused on ourselves and our pride gets us going, there is even the smallest thing that might challenge our authority or can cause us to react as Herod does here with hatred and hostility. Herod's afraid that this little child is going to interfere with his life, with his place, with his power, with his influence, and therefore his first instinct is to squash whatever could be coming at that. It's all about him, him, him. And Jesus would interfere with that. And so we look at verses 7 and 8. It plays out for us how a person who is engrossed in this kind of hatred and jealousy, how they behave. Verse 7, "And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go, search diligently for the child. Go find it. And when you find him, let me know all about him so that I can go also, so I can go and worship him.'" There's no way that Herod was going to let these wise men know what was going on in his heart and in his head. If he had it, it would only show how evil of a guy he was. And so here we see his insecurity as a leader. As we've already stated, Herod is a very insecure guy. And that insecurity is the same with all of us. Whenever we placed our trust in ourselves and not in the one who can give us security, if we're constantly looking out for ourselves and thinking that we're the only ones who care about us, it affects our lives. Naturally, there will be great insecurity, but as we live for and as we trust in the one who is sovereign, who is greater than us and cares for us and trusts that he is that, then there is great freedom that can be found in our lives. That's where the freedom is found. And that's the kind of security that comes as we trust in a God who is sovereign over everything and the one who is orchestrating even this Christmas narrative. He's the one who's working throughout it all. Obviously, the Magi's response and their actions in this passage are the ones that have something to say for those of us who recognize Jesus as King. Throughout this passage, it's been clear that these Magi, these wise men, are seeking the King of the Jews. And so What do we learn about God throughout this passage? As we look at their response, first thing we need to see and think about is, what do we learn about God in this passage? What we see is that God is the creator of the universe, and how he met them and how he revealed himself to them by a star. And I think that's such an important thing to point out, because God revealed himself to them in a general way that led them to a deeper knowledge, a deeper longing for truth. Just as creation can point us to a knowledge of a creator, it points us even deeper to a longing for a relationship with God, but it's not enough. The Magi take it from there, and they travel many miles. They do whatever they had to do, probably at great cost, and they travel to Jerusalem, where they get more answers and direction. And God continues to lead, and that's what he does. He continues to faithfully lead us and guide us as we follow him. And when you know that you're following God's leading, there is joy. And they were overjoyed, it says. They found great joy. I love that throughout this whole story, it's so clear that God is orchestrating this whole thing. He's asking each of these people to play a role in the greatest story. And as people are willing to be obedient, he leads them. Isn't that an awesome thing? That as we are obedient, he leads, and he continues to guide us. That's the God we serve. And while he doesn't promise that our lives are going to be without pain and hardship and struggle and challenges, he does promise to be faithful, and he does promise to lead us. And in verse 6, what is it that he is described as? What kind of leader? As one who shepherds, as a shepherd. And so even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of grief, we can rest under the care of a gracious God, a gracious and kind shepherd who leads us through whatever the dark valley is that we are going through. God has shown himself to these men, and they have found the Savior of the world, the King of love. And so in verse 11, they find their king, and what is it that it tells us about how they respond that we can learn from? They respond with adoring worship, and here's some simple things that we can see that they have done. In verses 11 and 12, the first thing they do is that they bow down and they worshiped him. They worshiped him for who he was. You think about it all throughout Scripture and through the Old Testament, as people come before God, in the New Testament, as people come before Jesus, over and over, the response is that people are getting down and falling down on their faces before him. All that have found Christ fall down before him. They adore him and submit themselves to him. And it's when we take that position, as we fall down before him, that we understand who he is truly, and we understand who we are. But not only did they bow down and worship him, but they opened treasures and they presented him with great gifts of great worth. They didn't bring what someone else could bring. They brought what they could bring. And not everyone could bring what they could bring, but you bring what you can bring. Not just anyone had the means to bring the kinds of gifts that they brought, and we don't have those types of gifts, maybe. All that we can bring is our lives, our dreams, our hopes, our futures, our plans, our desires, and lay them, whatever it is that is costly to us, and lay it before him, and surrender it all to the one who has humbled himself and taken upon himself the form of a servant to come and give his life so that we might have life. And thirdly, what else do? But they continue to obey. They continue to obey. God continued to lead as he always does, and they chose, like we need to obey. Obedience confirms our faith and our worship. Did they go back and listen to the earthly king Herod when he said, come and tell me once you find him? No, God revealed himself to him and said, here, I want you to go and do this. And they obeyed him rather than Herod. And so as we look at these individuals in these parts of the Christmas stories, we find that each person has a role and a purpose to fulfill, and in the same way, every single one of us at this time in history, in this place right now, has a role and a purpose to fulfill in our families' lives, in our workplaces, in our community, in our world. And at the most foundational level for each and every one of us, God has created us to know, trust, and love him. Other passages tell us that we were created to glorify him. The truth is that in whatever situation we find ourselves today, we have a choice. And the question is this: what will you do? How are you going to respond? Will you respond to him by trusting him with everything about you? Your dreams, your hopes, your relationships, your stuff, your abilities, your skills, your positions, your jobs, your children. Will you trust him with these things? What will you do? Because you have options. You can do that, be like the wise men, or will you, like the chief priests and teachers of the law, just continue on and not really take much note or notice of Jesus and not use all those things that he has blessed you with for his glory? Or will you, like Herod, be so focused and obsessed with yourself that you will choose to put yourself before anything and before what God has called you to do? Will your own pleasure, will your own selfish pride enslave you and keep you from living the life that God is calling you to live? There are still those who gladly destroy Jesus Christ because they see in him the one who interferes with their lives. As we know of the story of Herod here in the next few verses, we find that out of this insane pursuit for power, it leads him to taking the lives of all the two-year-olds in that region, in that area. The thing with pride and sin in our lives is that it always leads to not only affecting our lives, but also the affecting of all those around. Our lives will affect the lives of those around us. And so we'll be like the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Or will we be like Herod? Or will we be like the wise men and have hearts that are looking to God, that are seeking after him, wanting to hear his voice, wanting to know his leading, expecting him and taking the hard road if that's what it takes and traveling many miles. And even when you don't find God maybe where you expect him, but yet you keep on seeking him. Will you, like the wise men, reverently bow down and pay homage to him as your king? Will you give your gifts to him? Will you take what is most precious and of great worth to you, and will you give it to him and say, "Here, Lord, take it and use it as you please"? Because if you do, what do we see God doing? He was faithful. He led them. He guided them. He showed up. They got to see him face to face. And then even from there, he continued to guide and lead them at just the right time. Finding Jesus, responding to Jesus rightly may mean that your life must take a different direction, but one that is responsive and obedient to God's word. And so the question is, what will you do? Are you willing to follow his lead? What will you do in these days that are before us? What will you do? Maybe it looks different than you thought it was going to look. It for sure looks way different than we thought it looked last Christmas whenever we were gathering together with families. This year's probably looking different for you. It's one thing to say, "Yeah, I'm following after you, Jesus, and you're my king." It's another thing to do the next thing that the Magi did. They continued to be obedient to the voice of the Lord. When the world says one thing and God says something else, what will you do? One last thing: as you boldly choose to use your gifts for him, know that no matter what, nothing and no one can thwart God's plans. He will succeed. And as you choose to serve him and his purposes, know that he will be victorious, and know that you were a part of the victory as you followed after him and allowed you to use him. There's so much that God is doing and wanting to accomplish, and he's asking, what will you do? Will you, as we sang right before just a little bit ago, here we are, "All glory and honor be to you, our King, in our lives and in everything that we do." Even if it's as, you know, what a wonderful thing just as a church family getting to bring together some food, that we can create a gift basket and that we can send it out and to be a blessing to folks in the community. And there's so many things all throughout this past year where we're being able to be a blessing because we're saying, Lord, here, take some of my resources, that we're able to come alongside a sister church in the community in Honduras that has just faced terrible flooding and destruction, natural disaster in their area. But that all happens because we're saying, here, God, use my resources and take what little I have and do much with it for your glory. There's so much story after story this afternoon. Maybe it's just going around and being an encouragement to folks by just giving some time, basically. You know what those things are that God has you, you know, wrestling with in your own life and what it looks like to be a blessing right now and what he's calling you to. And so this morning, what will you do? Will you follow him as your Lord and Savior and King? Let's bow our heads and let's pray.